Hey, I want to ask you this morning. I thought about this, and I think about it from time to time. If you had five people that you could pick from the beginning of time to now that you could just talk to, who would they be? I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I would like to talk to Muhammad Ali. I would want to know what drove a 22-year-old kid to beat one of the most feared champions in the history of boxing. What was on his mind when that was going on? I would want to talk to Ronald Reagan. I would want to talk to the great general, George S. Patton. What drove him to get in a tank with his Third Army and his Seventh Army instead of sitting back on the hillside? What drove him to greatness? And how about Abraham Lincoln? What was he thinking when the war was shredding the Southeast? That gruesome war that was going on down there. I would want to know what John F. Kennedy was thinking when the Cuban Missile Crisis was going on, when he was minutes, if not seconds, away from missiles being fired at Cuba. What would have gone on then? What was he thinking? Who would be at the top of your list? Who would you want to talk to? And the number one name that came up is I would want to talk to the Apostle Paul. I would want to know how close he was to killing Peter and John when they stood before the Pharisees and said, "You tell me whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God. You be the judge." I want to know how close he came to killing. I would want to know what he was thinking on his way to Damascus, or his first thoughts when he came to himself, when he woke up on the ground. What was he thinking? Or how about the visit from Ananias? Here would be my first question. What did the Lord say to you in Arabia? Those 3 years that he spent by himself in Arabia talking to God and learning about spiritual things, what did he say to you? That's who I'd want to talk to. Today, as we look at this passage in Colossians, we are going to see Paul's thinking, his approach to the ministry, his approach to life. He sort of opens himself up a little bit and talks about his approach to the ministry that he is in. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, this is what it says. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When you read this, it's one complete sentence, and we're just jumping on in the middle of it. It's a sentence that's building, it's building, it's building. It starts out, and it ends. He's got an end in mind that he's trying to get to. You start out in verse 24, and Paul is suffering while staying focused on the end result, and that is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The passage has so many things to talk about. First of all, we're going to talk about the ministry. Then we're going to talk about making clear the Word of God. Paul moves into a mystery revealed, and we're going to talk about what that mystery is. And through it all, we're going to see Paul's approach to the ministry. Paul has just concluded a massive, massive section. He started out talking about the image of the invisible God in verse 15. He moves on to describe him as the firstborn of all creation. And again, it's building and building. He talks about him being the creator of all things before all things and the one in whom all things continue to go on. He moves on to his relationship with the body, the church, that he is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead and the one in whom all the fullness dwelt. And then Paul switches gears. He starts talking about the gospel of reconciliation, and this is where things get a little confusing, and let me tell you why. Look what he just described the Lord Jesus as. Creator of all things, the maker of all things, before all things, firstborn from the dead, head of the body, the one in whom all things continue to go on. And then he gets to verse 20, and it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I ask you, how could this be the same person? This is where things get a little confusing. Look at verse 21. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. He's the creator of all things, yet he made peace by the blood of his cross. That's who we're talking about today. Look up the word reconciled. It means to bring back to a former state of harmony, to win over to friendliness, to compose or settle a quarrel or a dispute. He brought us back to a position of harmony with him. And he settled the dispute, didn't he? Dead in our sins, now made alive in him. And look at verse 22. He did it by the sacrifice of himself. How could it be the same person? How could it be? Isn't it interesting that every facet of who Jesus Christ is finds its unity in the gospel? He's God yet man. It all comes together in his plan of salvation. It's a gospel, and it's called, in verse 23, the hope of the gospel, of which Paul says, I am made a minister. And it repeats it again in verse 25, of whom I am made a minister. So Paul goes from describing the glory of Jesus in all of his power to his work on the cross, which is the gospel. And this gospel is preached. And of this gospel, Paul says, I am made a minister. So right off the bat, we're going to see Paul's approach to this. I looked up the definition of the word minister. So as we talk about the ministry, what does a minister mean that Paul talks about here? It is one who executes the commands of another. And then it gets down to this, a waiter, one who serves food or drink. Isn't that something? Or less than that, he was a busboy. It designates a very common duty. It's an unskilled job that he says that he does. Paul in his epistles refers to himself as a slave of Christ. It refers to submission. Not only is it a common service, but it is a submissive one as well. Paul described himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. So he says ministers, and the word here takes on a different meaning. It means under rower. You guys remember the old ships, three levels? Three levels where guys, they sat in the ship and all they did was stick the oar out the little hole that they had there and everybody rowed in unison. Well, he was an under rower. He was down here on the third floor. He was beneath everybody else. In the darkness of the bottom of the ship, having no idea where he was going, without ever seeing the light of day, and sometimes chained to the oars, they rowed across the sea. And so it speaks of lowliness. And that's how Paul described himself in the ministry. It also says he's a steward, a manager of a household, which we'll talk about that later. So the first thing that we see with the Apostle Paul when he approaches his ministry is one of humility. The second thing we look at as we start in verse 24 is that there was joy in his ministry. He was in prison. He's in prison writing these epistles. If you look at chapter 4, verse 10 of the same book, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And so he is in prison writing this, and yet it says he's joyful for the sake of the church. Not only is he suffering, but he's suffering for somebody else because of them. And it's, he says, I am joyful. Notice it also says in verse 24, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. When I looked at that, I thought, what? Come on. You know, you got to go to the way that interprets it for you so you understand what the heck's going on here. He's talking about his own suffering, not Christ. He's taking the persecution that is intended for Jesus Christ. He says the same persecution that Jesus went through is continuing with me. Paul says they hate me because they hated him. They hate me because they hate him. Jesus said the world hated me before it hates you. I remember one day years ago when we used to do open air campaigners. We were down on the corner in the city of St. Louis. And for those of you who, I know most of you are familiar with open air. My brother shared with you how they went to Arizona and did that. It's you got a board and you put up the boxes and people gather around. What's going on here? What's going on here? And I remember my father was doing it this day. And I was in the crowd and the crowd began to form. And all of a sudden I felt this human right here. And he was about this big. And I looked at him and I recognized him. He was a brother of somebody that I worked with. So my dad's given the open air message and he turns around and he starts out and he's painting stuff on the board and he painted the word Jesus on that board. This guy here, his head did one complete rotation. In fact, he actually started towards the board. I don't know what this guy was going to do, but I grabbed him by the arm and I said, "How you doing? Good to see you again." And he recognized me and that was the end of it. They hate us because they hate him. You mention the word Jesus, they don't like it. See, when you further the kingdom of God, when you live your life for Jesus Christ, it brings about persecution and suffering, and that's what Paul was doing. Paul was preaching the word, and they didn't like it. So Paul says the same sufferings and persecution that came to Jesus Christ is continuing to me for the body's sake, which is his church. And Paul says, I rejoice in it. Turn with me to Philippians. Keep your hand here. Just go back a book to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, notice what it says. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that something? What's happening to me, the gospel's continuing on. I'm in jail, but the gospel's going on. So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places and in all other places. Skip ahead to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul is suffering and rejoicing because the word is going out and the kingdom is advancing. I'm reading a book called Patton. I don't know if anybody, have you ever read that, but it's a not a biography, but it's a history of this great general. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with his address to the Third Army back in 1940. June 5th of 1943, he had the Third Army there, and they were ready to advance and go into war. And he said, I don't want to ever get a message telling me that you're holding your position. We're not holding anything. And I'm leaving sentences out for... But he came to a point where he said, our basic strategy is to advance. And we will keep on advancing, whether we have to go over them or through them or under the enemy. And for those of you familiar with the speech, you all know what the next line is. So we'll just stop there. He did not hold his position, constantly advancing. I got to ask you something. Paul didn't hold his position. I got to ask, do we... Think about us in our Christian lives. Are we holding our position here? Think about our lives. Are we comfortable here? I mean, we come here and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we go back home. I got to ask you, do we further the kingdom of God? When persecution sets in our lives, how do we handle it? When anything sets in our lives, how do we handle it? Do people see our lives? You see, they saw Paul's life and they were strengthened because of it. When people look at us and they see our lives and the way that we handle things, when we advance the kingdom of God, no matter what, are people strengthened because of it? Do they become more bold? Paul never held his position. He was constantly advancing forward no matter what. And it's not the affliction of Paul that we admire, but how he handled it with joy. And that's the greatest greatness that we appreciate about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn back a couple more books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Colossians. We're going to bounce around just a little bit today. Chapter 4, verse 10, look what it says about Paul and his suffering. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Back up to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I love how William Barclay translates these verses. We are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. See, Paul says, it's all done for you, his body, the church. And you can go on and read the passage. The persecution and the suffering never stole his joy, because he knew the kingdom was advancing and there was hope of eternal glory for him. Finish the passage. And so in Paul's ministry, there was humility, there was joy, and we get to the third one. Paul knew who the source of his ministry was. Continuing on in Colossians, beginning in verse 25, of which I am made a minister and a steward. Didn't happen on his own. Did not happen on his own. When we read of the account of the Apostle Paul, in fact, guys, I know I'm bouncing you around, but you know what? That's the way it is. Look at Acts chapter 26 for just a second. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, and you could read about the account of this back in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was knocked off of his horse on his way to Damascus, but here he's telling what happened. And notice what he says here in verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, of which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And he goes on and on to say that he punished them. And then he gets to the port where Jesus knocked him off the horse. And you look at verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both to these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. Paul says, I was made a minister. I was a persecutor on my way to Damascus, and in one moment, I was made a minister. Continuing on in verse 17, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send you. Paul says, I was made a minister because God made me a minister, and he did it by grace. You can read that in Romans chapter 15. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Paul persecuted the church. He killed people. He killed Christians. And here it says, by the grace of God, I now minister to Christians. And because of that, Paul says, I don't talk about anything else other than what Jesus has given me. Paul knew who the source of his ministry was. In 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, since through God's grace we have this ministry. And Paul was always stunned by it, wasn't he? He was always stunned by the fact that God extended grace unto him. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn ahead a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, there's one good thing about having this on the overhead. You don't have to do anything, but when you turn to it, boy, you know where it is next time, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injured people, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He was always stunned by the fact that God gave him mercy. In fact, as he's writing this, you just imagine, he's writing, I killed people, and God still made me a minister. And as he gets done writing it, you can almost envision him putting the pen down, because look at verse 18, or verse 17, now unto the King eternal. He just begins praising God for what God has done in his life. He was made a minister in spite of who he is and who he was and what he did, and he didn't earn it. I'd ask you again, as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, what is my approach to the ministry? Do I approach the ministry that way? Is it my ministry? Am I looking for glory up here? Or do I remember that I was without hope and that God made me who I am today? What is the motive behind, what is our motives behind the things that we do for God? When we actually do something, what is the motive? Do we want the glory, or are we approaching it with humility? Are we approaching it with joy no matter what goes on? And do we know who the source of our ministry is? Let me tell you something. If we're in the ministry, it's because of the grace and mercy of God. That's it. And we don't preach anything else other than him. And so Paul says, I was made a minister and a steward for your benefit. Notice also in the ministry, not only did he have humility, not only did he have joy, not only did he know who the source of his ministry was, but he preached the word of God. He preached the word of God. Notice in verse 25, and I think this is the last time we'll have to leave this passage, maybe. Of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation, which means he was made a steward of the mysteries of God, to do this, to fulfill the word of God. I was made a minister to fulfill the word of God. And as I looked at it a little deeper, it means to make full, to fill up, to make complete. Does it mean living it out in our lives? Does it mean teaching it? It means both. It means actually both. We make full the word of God. Here's why. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. To fulfill the word of God, even a mystery, something that was hidden, now revealed and made obvious to his saints. Remember 1 Corinthians? This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with mysteries that God has revealed. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul went to visit the Corinthians, he said, now we declare God's wisdom in what? In a ministry. In a mystery. Here is the mystery. In verse 27, it's just continuing to build, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you. You see, everybody knew that a baby was coming, right? I mean, you could read Isaiah all day long. Everybody knew a baby was coming, and this baby was going to be God. Everybody knew the outcome of the baby. Just read along farther in Isaiah. It'll tell you. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. But nobody ever talked about him dwelling inside a believer. Nobody ever talked about the hope of glory that the church had. You see, everybody talked about ministering to the Jews. Nobody talked about a body in which the Jews and Gentiles would be living together. The mystery wasn't that the Gentiles would be saved, but that they would be in the body of Christ with the Jews, and it would be called the church. Nobody ever talked about that. That was the mystery. Paul was opening up this to them, that Christ not only came as a baby, not only died on a cross, not only was buried and rose again the third day that you can read about all day in the Old Testament. What you don't hear about is he sent his spirit and formed a body, which is the body of Christ. What a privilege to be in that plan, isn't it? To be here today in the body of Christ. Four defining characteristics of the church that describe it as a mystery. Look at verse 27. We already talked about it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus not only came, but he would dwell in each believer. If you look at the book of Ephesians, in fact, turn back two books. Book of Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery." And the mystery that he's talking about is the church. There came a time when the Jews and Gentiles would make up the body. In fact, when he ascended into heaven and his disciples were there, you know what they asked him? "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had no idea that there was a body coming. It was never talked about. And so we see one of the mysteries, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The second is that there would be a body of Christ. The third, you remember in the book of Ephesians, "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and they shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ and his church. The church being called the bride of Christ. And they too would become one. He would be the head of the body, and the church would be the body. And how about number four? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We know this. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." He's talking about coming back and getting his bride and taking it home. And so what you have is, you have from the Old Testament to the cross, dealing with Israel. Israel rejected him. The church is inserted. He dwells each believer. It's called the body of Christ. It's called his bride. And one day he's going to come back and take his bride home and begin dealing with Israel one time. Once again, nobody ever talked about that in the Old Testament. Paul says, "I am opening up the word of God to you." He was opening up truth. He says, "I am filling to the top what is only half full. Christ in you, the hope of glory." And I want you to notice that this is the third time in these opening verses that hope is the central theme of the gospel. You look at verse 5 in Colossians there, verse 5 of chapter 1, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard in the word of truth, the gospel." You look at verse 23 that we already talked about. "Continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And then here in verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's something about the gospel. Ephesians tells us that at one time when we were separated from God, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. We were lost. And because of his grace and mercy, we have been put in his family. And it is Christ who Paul preaches. Look at verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." He preached him. He preached him publicly. He preached him as a warning. Think about that. When somebody is off track, do we go to them with our own wisdom or advice, or do we just open the Bible? I remember raising my children, And I used to think I was pretty smart until I had children. I used to think I was pretty intelligent until I had children. And let me tell you, they humble you. And it took me to my third son to realize that when he would do something that he shouldn't be doing, rather than go and in my own wisdom and my own anger and make things worse than they were already, I would simply just turn the word of God around to him and say, "Could you just read that, please?" And he would read it and I would say, why would you go against the one who laid down his life for you? And the word of God began to take on a whole new meaning. So we preach Christ as a warning. And it goes on to say, and that has to do, it's connected with repentance, referring to one's conduct. It also says we preach Christ to teach, to impart instruction, normally connected with faith, referring to doctrines. It makes us stronger. Let me tell you, without the word, there is no growth. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're just a Christian floating around on a big sea, not going anywhere. You have no captain and you have no rudder. If you want to know which way to go, you have to read the Word of God. Paul says we teach and we warn with the Word of God. But sometimes we fall back from that. You know what? We see one of our friends or brothers or children or even our parents not doing what they should be doing, we kind of shy away from just going to them with the Word of God and saying, "Listen, man, this is what it says." You see, the Word of God convicts. Why does Paul do this? Why does he warn? Why does he teach? Finish the verse. "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul suffered back in verse 24, staying focused on the end result, and that is to present every man perfect. You look at the word perfect, and it means, you know what it means? Grown up. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means grown up. There comes a time when you have to grow up as a Christian. There comes a time when you have to take the binky out of your mouth, the bottle that mommy and daddy feed you, and it's time that you need to feast on the meat of the word. It's time to grow up. Paul says we warn and we teach to present every man grown up so that you grow up in Christ, that you're strengthened. Because let me tell you, there's going to be people behind you that are watching you. And if the hands are down, they're going to fall out of the way too. It's a process. It's generation after generation until he comes for us. Unfortunately, our generation seemed to be weakening, because we have shied away from the strength of the Word of God. Paul says we warn and we teach with the Word of God. Look what Timothy says. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Grown up. Grown up, thoroughly furnished on all good works." Let me tell you something. Everything that comes into our life, whether we're dealing with a son, whether we're dealing with a spouse, whether we're dealing with work, whether we're dealing with sickness, sadness, loss of family, it's the Word of God that is there to comfort, guide, admonish, instruct. We find our strength in the Word of God. If we don't know about Him, how can we be comforted in Him? No word, no growth. Paul says, "I am warning and teaching by preaching Jesus Christ." I want to tell you something else about Paul's ministry. He was given a ministry to carry out the Word of God to the Gentiles, right? Remember that? Think about what he did here. One other aspect in his ministry. Not only does he approach the ministry with humility and joy, not only does he know where it comes from, and not only does he preach the Word of God, but I want to show you one other thing about him. He goes where God wants him. And where God puts him, he's faithful. He's not looking anywhere else. Think about this for just a moment. Paul is out in Arabia, 3 years gone. Who knows what went on? That's one of the things I got to know. First thing I want to ask him when I get there, "Paul, what did you guys talk about, man? I mean, what a blessing to be 3 years." He gets back to Damascus. He preaches the Word of God there. Nobody likes him, but he keeps on preaching. In fact, he's so hated that people are waiting outside the door to kill him. They let him down the wall in a basket, disciples that don't even have any names. It's another thing I want to ask them. You went from being able to kill people at will to being let out of a window in a basket by men you didn't even know, by disciples who didn't even have a name. They let him out. He goes back to Tarsus. Now, he's in Tarsus. They don't like him there either. It's his hometown. They heard about him. And it says when he went there, all the churches had rest and they had comfort. He's in Tarsus, minding his own business. Jerusalem, minding their own business. Barnabas up here. Now, it picks up in chapter 11, and the men who were scattered about upon the persecution of Stephen traveled as far south as Antioch. There is a Christian explosion going on. People are getting saved at the drop of a hat, and word gets to the ears of the boys in Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas down there. They send Barnabas down to see what's going on. Barnabas gets there, and let me tell you something. He walks into a gold mine. I mean, think about how would you like to be starting a Bible study, and you just walk into the Bible study, and they say, I want to be saved. Can I be saved? You'd think, oh, this is great. Well, that's what Barnabas walked into. Barnabas could have taken over at this time. Barnabas could have taken over the ministry at this time and said, look at me. But he didn't. He gets down there, and he sees what's going on, and the first thing he does is goes to Tarsus to get Paul. Paul, I need you, man. Now, Paul has been hated. He's probably comfortable. But remember what I said? He never held his position. He was in Arabia, in the desert for 3 years. He gets back. Nobody likes him. They want to kill him. Barnabas goes up there and says, Paul, I need you to come down to Antioch, man. There's some great things happening, and I need you. Paul could have very easily said, I got my Wednesday night Bible study here with two people in the meeting. I'm staying here. Not so. Paul says, we will not hold our position. And away he went down to Antioch. And Paul gets there, and the first thing that they did was they spent a year preaching the Word of God to these believers so that they would grow. Let me say this. When things happen in our lives, do we just go with it and trust the Lord? And do we glorify Him in the position we're in? Or do we say, you know what, I'm happy right here? Or do we just move with God where God wants us? And wherever He puts us, are we faithful in that position? Are we looking to get out? You know what, let me tell you something. Work, work. If it wasn't work, it wouldn't be called work. But unfortunately, it's work. And you've got all the statements concerning if it's work, it shouldn't be work, and all that garbage. But let me tell you, when you go to work, it's work. I have to force myself every day to look inward and say, how can I glorify God no matter what happens today? No matter what happens today, how can I put on a face that shows the joy of the Lord? See, I'm a believer that when you're in war, man, you have to go through the enemy. But you're a believer. How do you, that fine line of showing the joy of the Lord and moving on? So every day, I have to force myself to show the joy of the Lord. How do I glorify God in the position I'm in? Paul's in Antioch now, preaching a year. You get to chapter 13, and he's in some pretty good company there. You read chapter 13, the first couple of verses. He had some heavy hitters in Antioch. And he's there. And let me tell you something. The population explosion is going. He's there ministering. People are growing. They're walking. He's thinking, life as a believer doesn't get any better than this. I'm happy now because they like me. They listen to what I say. And that Holy Spirit just shows up out of nowhere. And he says, you know what? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. I got a job for them to do. Would have been real easy for Paul to say, how can I leave? They need me here. I can't go anywhere. Look what I've done here. But he didn't. He goes on his first missionary journey, and they establish churches, and they appoint elders in the churches. And then they come all the way back, and they are sent to Jerusalem because there's a famine there. And they come back, and they start sharing with the church of Antioch everything that's going on, everything that is going on. Paul could have started thinking, you know what, I need to go global. I need to go worldwide now. But he didn't. You know what he did? It came time for the second missionary journey. And you know what he said? Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again. Let's go one more time and visit the brethren. In every city where we have preached the word of God, and we'll see how they're doing. Second missionary trip, he went back to the same place, strengthened the churches, and extended it a little further. Comes back, tells everybody what's going on. Comes time for a third missionary journey. And you know what he says? After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Persia, where he was already, doing what? Strengthening the disciples. He kept going back and kept going back. You see, that's what the Lord had him do. He kept going back to the same place, and yet the impact of his ministry changed the world. He could have gone global after that first missionary trip, but he kept going back because that's where God put him. Somebody once said, you take care of the depth of your ministry. You be faithful where God places you, and he will take care of the breadth of the ministry. We need to be faithful where God puts us. And Paul keeps going back to the same place, and he continues to proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that he could present every man grown up in Christ. And so when we consider Paul's ministry, there was humility, there was joy, there was knowledge of the source of his ministry, there was preaching the word. I want to ask you today, do you have a ministry? Now, some of you don't come up here. Some of you don't do Awana. Some of you don't hold a Bible study in your home, which may lead you to think, I know, I don't have a ministry. Let me tell you, we all have a ministry. The Apostle Paul said this, we have this treasure in jars of clay that all the surpassing... Wait a minute, I don't want to go there. I want to go there. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, watch this, and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Now, I know that Paul was referring to himself and the disciples, but we all have the ministry of reconciliation. And our job, number one, as believers, is to glorify God, and number two, share him with somebody else. We all have a ministry. We all have a ministry. Question I have is, how does it look? How does your ministry look? For those of you who do come up here, and those of you who do work at Awana and Sunday school and Bible school, what does your ministry look like? First of all, is there humility? Do you describe yourself as an under rower? I have to ask myself when I come up here. I really do. I mean, we seek to put stuff on the wall here. I mean, am I really a minister to you to bring the Word of God to you so that I can present you grown up in Christ? Or am I just up here to put on a show? Because let me tell you, it could very easily turn into a show. Is there humility in our ministry? How about joy? Is there joy in our lives? You know, we live in America, right? There's no persecution here, is there? But you would think there is sometimes by looking at my face. You'd think I was persecuted all day long. We should be the happiest people that live on the face of the earth. And the reason that is because we have the hope of glory. That no matter what happens here, we're going to be with him someday. And he promises that no matter what happens here, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever it is we're going through, we should experience the joy of the Lord no matter what. And that's what Paul did. Do we experience the joy of the Lord? I want to ask you, do we know the source of our ministry? For those of us who are in ministry, do you know who the source of your ministry is? 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Do we approach the ministry that way? It was the Lord who got all of the glory. Let me tell you, testimonies, we've heard testimonies, right? I'm going to trip over this. I know I am. I'm not going that side anymore. testimonies. You've heard them, right? You've heard testimony on how people get saved. I got to say this, and this is my opinion. Sometimes I find it very hard to sit through a testimony. You know why? I've heard testimonies anything from not even knowing about the blood of Christ to actually a guy putting on a big board up here, his testimony for the Lord Jesus, about how much he made and how much his annual income was. And I thought, this is not a testimony. And then one day I was over and I had the high school class over in that park right over there. And I remember Randy Gruber brought some kid from prison. I said, sure, bring him over. We'll listen to his testimony. You know, I've seen him. I've heard him. Bring him on. Let me tell you something. This kid, I have never heard a testimony like that since then, and I never heard one like that up until that point. All this kid said was, I was nothing. He made me what I am. Everything that he said pointed to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If our testimony does not preach Christ and Him crucified, it's not a testimony. Do we know who the source of our ministry is? When we're functioning for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it Him getting the glory and not us? What a testimony that kid had. Lastly, do we preach the Word? You remember what Ezra said? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law, to do it, and then to teach it. I got to ask you, where do we fit in that equation? First of all, do we even desire to open the book? Second of all, do we obey what it says? And then, could we even teach it? Could we fulfill the Word of God? If somebody came up to us today and said, you know what, Jesus was just a good guy, could we prove to him from the Scriptures that he was God? If somebody came and said, no, man, there's no body of Christ. It's a building. That's the church. Could we show them from the Scripture that it isn't a building? It's the body of Christ. Could we fill up the Word of God in somebody's life? Could we fulfill the Word of God? Where are you in making the Word of God clear? You see, nothing brings about maturity like the Word of God. And for lack of time, I wanted to go to Psalm 119. But if you read verses 94 all the way up through, or 97 through 104, it tells you what the Word of God does. It makes us wiser than our enemies. It gives us more insight than all of our teachers. And the Word causes us to have more understanding than the old people. I want to ask you in the ministry one last question. What have you done here? Are you advancing the kingdom? When is the last time? I know you don't come up here. I know we don't have Awana. I know there's no Bible study in your home. I know that there's no Sunday school teacher. But when is the last time you just actually turned to somebody and said, you know what? God loves you. Let me tell you why. When was the last time you just shared your faith with somebody? What do we do here? It's great to do foreign and think global, but you know what? We need to be faithful where God puts us. In every aspect of our life, whether it is on a foreign field or whether it is back in a back of a restaurant washing dishes, we need to be faithful where God puts us. Remember, you take care of the depth of your ministry. You be faithful where God places you, and He will take care of the width of your ministry. And so that's how Paul approaches the ministry. He was persecuted, yet he was joyful, and he was humble through it all. He knew that it wasn't his ministry, that it was God's. And above all things, he preached the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, may we be faithful in our ministry, in everything that we do, and may we remember we're never holding our position. We're always advancing the kingdom of God, no matter what. Whether it is up here speaking to 100 people, or whether it's just nudging somebody at work that's struggling in their life and sharing with them the love of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Cause us to grow up, Lord. Cause us to draw closer to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.